Open your Bibles with me, if you would. And this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Last week, if you remember, we got through one point on our outline. And that was submitted to doctrine. If you have your notes from last week, I do encourage you to use those. That way you can just keep taking your notes. But if not, we've given you an outline this morning with the first point already filled in. The last chapter of Hebrews is an amazing chapter because it talks about the practical side of faith, the practical side of walking with Jesus. And so the first thing that we looked at in this practicality was practical submission through doctrine. And doctrine, as we talked about, was what the Bible teaches and what you've been brought up in, and how God wants you to follow those leaders that he's put over you and remain stable and focused in his word and established as you follow. And if you didn't come last week, I encourage you to go online and get it and download the MP3 onto your phone or whatnot. Or you can ask Patrick if you don't have the ability to do that. He can even burn you a CD if you need that. But as we submit ourselves to God's word, as we submit ourselves to following God's word, no matter what the cost is, there will be great benefits. And a few of the examples I want to give you is, you know, it might be hard when you come to Jesus to give up some of those things that you hold so near and dear. Some of those things that you might have worked hard for. Maybe it's your beer bottle collection, or it's your bong collection, or maybe it's your live-in girlfriend or your live-in boyfriend. Oh, yeah, that. Maybe it's all of the dirty posters in your garage, or even the collection of videos that you have in your library at home, or the Ouija board in the closet, or all these things that we shouldn't have, all these things that we shouldn't participate in, that we might have spent years collecting or years getting involved with and years dealing with. And so now when we come to Christ and we read God's word and he says, you can't do this anymore. We come to the place where we have to make a choice. We have to choose. Are we going to be submitted to God's word and do what it says over what we want? Or are we going to continue in the same things that we have done for so long? And I think everything in life is based on submitting ourselves to God's word. You cannot be successful without it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and you can't get to the Father except for through me. John said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. So we know that the Word is Jesus. You cannot say you follow Jesus and not follow his word. You cannot be submitted to Christ if you're not submitted to his word. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my sisters and my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to know Bible verses. It's not enough to know God's word. You have to be submitted to it. You have to follow through with it. And if you refuse to do that, then Jesus says, well, then what part do you have in me? What part do you have in me? You know, we have a lot of things going on in the news today regarding politics and regarding immigration and regarding people coming. I think immigration is an awesome thing. I think that people who want to be here should be allowed to come here within reason. I believe that. Personally, I've seen the opposite side of immigration, and I've lived in Nicaragua and I've lived in other places where I've seen people who wanted to come here and who had a terrible life and just wanted to help their families, and I've seen that side of things. So I think that would be an amazing thing if we could figure this out. However, I also agree that if you don't like this country, and you don't like our laws, and you don't like what we stand for, and you don't like anything about us, don't come. Don't come to this country if you hate everything about it and you want to change it. The reason that you want to come here is because of the way that we think and feel and do things. So don't come here and try to change that, because there's a reason why we're not like where you came from. Now, I want you to use that illustration in your idea of how you think about God's word. There's a lot of people who come out of the world and they want to come into the church, but they want the church to be like the world. And they don't want the church to remain pure and to remain joyful and holy and awesome. They want the church to be transformed back into what they came out of in the world so that they can feel more at home. And I got to tell you, there's a reason why you want to be in the church and why you are so miserable where you came from. Don't bring that into the church. So when you come into this place, when you come into this relationship, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you first and foremost must submit yourself to God's word. You must be submitted in doctrine. You have to read God's word, apply it to your life. And when he says, give this up, you give it up. Because that's why you were in the state that you were before, when you were depressed and lonely and frustrated and going to hell. But now that we are in Christ and we have such an awesome roadmap to how to live and this newfound joy and all of these things, you have to apply God's word to your life in every aspect. And as you do that, as you systematically follow God's word, your life becomes like what people see the United States as when they live in another country. You become the American dream. You become the Christian dream, if you would. You become that person who lives a lifestyle of joy, of peace, of just an amazing opportunity to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And maybe today you're the one who's been trying to bring the world into the church. I got to tell you, that's unacceptable. Can't do it. And it's not just because it's unacceptable to me, but Jesus himself said it's unacceptable. You can't do that. And so the author here of Hebrews, he started out in verses 7 through 9 saying you must be submitted in doctrine. And he gave us a number of different ways, and I'm not going to cover that entire message again, but I do encourage you to go back and read it and listen to the MP3 or the CD if you haven't heard it yet. You can listen live online on YouTube if you're ever going to miss a service. You can listen on YouTube. Just look up CCSGV on YouTube, and we broadcast all of our services live, so that's pretty awesome. Or you can listen to it on the website. So there's a lot of ways, but he lists a number of ways that we can be submitted in doctrine. But then he goes on to say, now starting in verse 10 through 16, if you are submitted in doctrine, and I have to say that's the foundation for a proper Christian life. That is the foundation. Just like we say, if you come to this country, you have to follow our laws, right? You have to do what's right. You can't go murdering people. You can't behead somebody on a local bus and expect to be released. That only happens in Canada. And you can't steal from people, and you can't murder people. And we expect you to follow our laws when you're here, because that's what makes our country so awesome, is the way that we look at laws and rules and everything else. And so when you come to Christ, you're following God's word, and you're submitted to God's word directly, and you're just, it's a personal thing between you and the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 10. So since you already have this submission, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, this section is a little bit different. Here he is saying, now that you are submitted to God's word, you are submitted to Christ through God's word, you are to submit to Christ himself by following him. And I want you to write that on that second line there, submitted to following Christ. You see, we need to be submitted to his word, and then we need to follow after him. And when we're talking about following Christ, what we're referring to here is specifically walking as he walked and living as he lived and doing what, not just what he commanded, but living in the same style as he did. There's a lot of different lifestyles in the United States, aren't there? There's a lot of different things that are legal in the United States, but not all of those things are helpful. Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. And I've always taken that to try to figure out in my life, what am I doing that is technically okay, but not technically good? I used to love playing video games. And I'm not talking about Nintendo, I mean, we had the Nintendo when it came out. What was that, in 1983, 84, whatever that came out? Then we had the Game Boy. And then we had the SNES, or the 2 and the 3. I mean, it went on from there. We never got into the whole PlayStation and all that other stuff. But then computers came out. Ones that could actually do more than the Apple II that I had sitting on my desk. And we started playing video games like Halo, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, yeah, Halo, I loved Halo. I'm not talking about the new stuff. I'm talking about the original. And I remember one day I was, you know, I was married, and we were living in the mission field, and I had been playing this video game for, I think, 12 hours straight, and I really wanted to beat it. And my wife came in and she said something. I had no idea what she said. I just remember her telling me that she came in to talk to me, and I said, and she left. And, you know, the automated response system that all men are built with, you know, we have the ability to just say, and not even realize we had a conversation with you at all, ladies. You need to understand, unless I'm looking at you and responding in a meaningful way, it doesn't count. And so we got an argument later about how I was addicted to games and all this other stuff. And I use the argument that some of you guys will use. Well, I just needed to blow off some steam, and, you know, it's a good outlet for me. And it's sounding familiar to any of you? Okay, so I went in, and we had argued for a little bit. And the next morning I was doing my devotion, and I read that verse. All things are lawful. Now, he's not saying that everything is okay. Murder is not okay. Rape is not okay. Drug addiction, not okay. What he's talking about is anything that is lawful. Okay, so anything that you can do under the law, sure, it may be lawful, but it may not be helpful. It may not be helpful. You might be able under the law to play video games all day. That doesn't mean that it's helpful. So I started looking at that and thinking about that and praying about that. And so I decided, I read another verse, and it said, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child and I acted like a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away video games. That's what I read. I read video games because for me, it was a problem. Maybe it's a problem for you. I feel your pain because I still love video games. I don't play them. But I still love them, and I love learning, you know, Counter-Strike was one of my problems later on. And so I put them away, and I stopped doing them. And I, right after that, I started teaching more at the Bible college, and I started teaching more church. And I started another Bible study, and I started doing a whole lot of other things to occupy my mind. And it became an awesome opportunity. God used this downtime that I had been spending so much time on to spend more time with my family, to spend more time in the Word, to be teaching more. The Bible college started getting more and more students, and I had to do more and more grading on the papers. And so there was a lot going on during this time that God filled my time with, which was awesome. A number of years later, I was here at the church, and a number of the younger guys, the college career guys, they loved Counter-Strike, and I loved Counter-Strike. So one day we decided, okay, so in this room, right over there along the wall, we set up some tables, everybody brought their computers. We were all just going to play an afternoon, right? Just, hey, I'm doing it for the kids. That was my excuse. Not even 5 minutes into playing this game, got a knock on the back door. It was the Azusa Police Department. Someone had broken into my car, broken the window out of my car out here in the parking lot. I get it already. That was the Lord just sending a shot across the bow, you know, just like, hey, thought you gave that up. Okay, I gave it up. Reminding me of how this is not a beneficial thing for me. When you follow Christ, there may be some things that are possibly okay. And maybe everybody else can do them, but you can't. You shouldn't. I'm not saying video games are bad. I'm saying they're bad for me. I'm saying they're terrible for me. I'm saying that when I get into a video game, I don't stop until I beat the whole thing. And it's hard for me to let it go. And it's hard for, I get so distracted by it and I get so focused on it. And I get, and you know, for some people working hard is a good thing, but some of you are workaholics and you use that time to spend it away from your family and use it as a distraction from what really is important. Some of you are providing for your family really well, but then you're doing other things that are not right, and you're using it to, as an excuse not to go to church or not to pray or not to have your devotions. Some of you are so focused on your kids. Some of you moms are so focused on making sure your kids have the best possible childhood that you neglect everything else in your life, and you get them so addicted to sports and extracurricular activities and making sure they have a fun childhood that they don't learn responsibility and hard work and endurance and getting through trials. And we have an entire generation of millennials today that were given trophies for nothing. Absolutely nothing. You got up in your dress. Here's a trophy. And we have a whole bunch of people. I was watching this video. I actually posted it to Facebook. If you know me, I don't post hardly anything to Facebook. So I liked it so much, I wanted you guys to see it. But I saw this video about millennials, and it talks about how parents have rewarded nothing in their children's lives, and that's why their children have no idea of endurance or patience or what it means to work long-term to build and to achieve something. And so they don't have meaningful relationships today because they have little apps that'll say if you like them or not. You don't even have to learn how to ask somebody out anymore, you know? And they don't build meaningful relationships, and they don't have meaningful relationships with others when they have problems, so then they get frustrated and they don't function right in society. That's why the older crowd doesn't know how to work with millennials, and millennials think that the older crowd just never going to understand. And when we think about, you know, what we've done to our kids through making sure that they don't understand what prayer is all about, and when we hide our family difficulties from our kids, and we don't, and we shelter them from having to deal with the consequences of their actions. I heard about a mom whose daughter texted her, her 8-year-old daughter texted her. First problem, she's 8. Why does she have a phone? My kids ask me, Dad, when are we going to get a phone? When you're 30, you can ask your husband. I'm not joking either. They don't need a phone. They don't need a tablet. They don't need anything. They don't need the internet. They have a computer for school, and they can use that. And we let them get on to our phones, and we let them get onto our tablets, and then we can tell them to give it back. I have a 5-year-old who's better at YouTube than most of everybody in this room. And but it's limited, and it's focused, and we don't let her just do whatever she wants. And you have so many, this young girl, she's 8 years old, she texts her mom, I forgot my chapstick, bring it to me. Wow. And the mom drives 25 minutes back to the school to bring her chapstick. Now, is there anything illegal about that or against God's word to take your kid's chapstick? No. All things are lawful that are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Let her get some chapped lips today and learn how to not be a smart mouth to her mom, and let her know that when you don't plan your day right, I mean, isn't that what we've done to our kids? Back when I was a kid, I had to know where I was going to be at every moment of the day. My parents had to have my agenda after school. Where was I going to be? How do they get a hold of me? If I'm going to be at so-and-so's house, his number had to be on a piece of paper, and they had to know where I was going to be, and if they called and I wasn't there, I was dead. I was dead. That was all there was to it. And so we just had to plan ahead of time. And they didn't stop everything and leave work to come pick us up from school and take us to other things. And no, that didn't happen at all. Matter of fact, that didn't happen for any of us. If we wanted, you want to go to a band. That's great. Walk. 2 miles. I don't care. Walk. It's raining. Put on a poncho and walk. And we were just close enough to the school that the buses didn't go near our house, you know, and just far enough away that nobody wanted to walk. I had to ride a bike to school until I got my, and that was a big thing for me. You wonder why millennials don't want to get their driver's license? It's because their parents drive them everywhere. I had to walk or ride a bike. I was getting a car. My mom and dad didn't have to sign for my permit. I signed their name for them. Okay? There was no, they didn't take me down to the DMV to get my permit. I went on my bicycle. I took the test. I signed the forms, and I gave it to them. I was going to get a license when I turned 16. I got my driver's license. There was no stopping me. Why? Because, well, I had to walk everywhere. So you can see that sometimes things that are not necessarily illegal or even against God's word can be what? They can be harmful because we don't use wisdom in the application of what we're doing. A lot of times we work off of what? Emotion. Let me give you a really good example, and I know I'm going to ruffle some feathers this morning. How many of you have pets? How many of you have ever put a pet through excruciating treatment because you just emotionally couldn't let go? Any of you? Some of you? I see no hands are going up, but I know that you guys exist. We've talked. You know, you're so attached to Fluffy, and Fluffy is blind and deaf and has no teeth and can't walk anymore, but you can't let Fluffy go, so Fluffy lives a life of torment and pain so that you can feel better about yourself. And I got to tell you, I personally disagree with that. I came home on furlough once, and my dad had this dog that we had since I was a kid. And he was deaf, and he was blind, and he had no teeth, and he couldn't walk around. And his name was Sammy, and I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" "What do you mean?" I didn't say anything. I went and got the dog, put him in the car, took him to the vet, had him put down. I came home. My dad was crying. "How could you? How could you leave him alive? How could you do that to him and make him suffer like that when obviously, I mean, he can't participate in anything. He's suffering every day. Is it right? Is it okay to leave the dog alive?" "Sure. But is it helpful to the dog or you?" "No. What's most beneficial? Use a little bit of wisdom here. Put him out of his misery. Not in a mean way, but you know what? There comes a time when you need to be, thoughtful of, the Bible says a wise man considers the life of his animal. Did you know that? A wise man considers the life of his animal. Now, that's important. Even if you have cattle or horses, you know, in the old westerns, whenever the horse broke a leg, what did they do to it? They put him down. Why? Because they knew he could never heal right and they didn't want him to live. That's not a bad thing when you think about it, when you're trying to consider the life of your animal. All things that are lawful, but not all things that are lawful are helpful. Think about that. Is it okay to have a punk rocker haircut? Yeah, it's not helpful to get a job in an office building, though, is it? Is it lawful for you to have piercings everywhere and tattoos everywhere? Sure, try to get a job that pays well. Not all things that are lawful are helpful. And my goal for you this morning is to understand, he says that we need to know that following Christ is different from just following Christ's word. There are things in the word that are very specifically stated. For example, you are to be married to a believer if you're a believer, okay? How many of you are married to a believer? Good. Now, this person says they're a Christian, so I'm good, right? Now, that's not the only thing you should look at. Let's take a look at if this person is equally yoked and other things, but just because it's okay for you to marry this person doesn't mean you should marry this person. You want to be a missionary, and they want to be a pastor locally. You have a heart for kids, and they have a heart for themselves or for teenagers or whatever. You have a heart for the inner city, and they have a heart for the country. What do you think is going to happen to you? You're both Christians, right? So we're good. Nah, but think about the bigger picture. Not all things that are lawful are helpful, okay? Or maybe they're a Christian, so I'm good, but you have a heart for ministry, and they don't. And now what do you do? Well, they're a Christian. I don't understand that there's a problem. You got to be careful. So he's going to talk about now that, yes, we are to submit to God's word, but we are to submit as we follow Christ. We're to follow his example in the way that we submit to God's word. See, the Jews had this thing. They had the temple, remember? And the Jews who ran the temple had a very interesting interpretation of God's word. They would do things that would make them money, and they would do things that would make them powerful, and they would do things that gave them abilities, but that weren't really right, that weren't really good, that weren't really helpful. And so they had the tabernacle, and they had the temple, and they had the altar, and only the Levites could go into the inner part of the temple, and only the chief priest could go where? into the Holy of Holies, right? And only once a year. So these guys were considered to be the elite of Israel, right? They were considered to be the most righteous. I mean, you got to admit, the guy who's walking into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of Almighty God once a year to offer atonement for the people and all this other stuff, you know, with the blood and everything, that guy's pretty awesome if you, in human terms, right? To be able to go into that place and not die, not drop dead immediately. So the chief priest was honored. He was given respect, and all this has happened to him. And so the people looked up to him, and now the writer of Hebrews says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. These guys are the elite. They are the best of the best of the best. They are awesome. They are the leaders of Israel. They are the ones who control everything. They are the ones that everybody looks up to, and they have no place in what we have in Christ. What? They are considered to be good and wholesome and perfect according to the law, but he says they have no place with us in the Lord. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, if you remember, there were sacrifices that when they would offer up in the temple or in the tabernacle, those sacrifices were what? They were to be eaten by the priests, right? And so the priests would consume them so they wouldn't go to waste, and it was really awesome. But he says they don't have any participation in the communion that we have with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and he took the bread and he took the cup, what was he doing? He's saying, you are now priests in my kingdom. You now participate in the sacrifice that I made. You are to consume it in righteousness. You are to participate in holiness. That's an amazing thing when you look at why Jesus did communion, not just that he did communion. It's a really awesome study for another day. But here the author is saying, those great priests and those perfect people that you see out there, they have no part in what Jesus did for us if they don't accept Jesus himself. For the bodies of the animals that were offered in the tabernacle is the inference there in verse 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they are burned outside the camp. So now nobody can take part in this because Jesus, he died where? In the tabernacle or in the temple? No, where did he die? Outside the camp. Now, it's funny because then he says only the outsiders, only those who accept Jesus, not just based on Judaism, but on Jesus' work on the cross, you have to accept Jesus for who he is. It's not just that you're Jewish and you get it out of the temple, but everybody can have a part of Jesus, if you would. Everybody who accepts Christ for who he is gets to partake in him. And so therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, there's a couple of things. Our altar is different than that of the chief of the priests and the temple. They would sacrifice on the bronze altar, and Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Their focus was on the Holy of Holies. Jesus' focus was on God and the Father in heaven. And on our altar, if we are in Christ, it's not a physical city or a building or a denomination, but it's Christ that we follow. And this is so important that we don't become so caught up in even Calvary Chapel or the idea of having, you know, this style of worship or anything like that. We are not followers of Chuck Smith or Pastor Leon or Calvary Chapel. We are followers of who? Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying ours is outside of a building and of a structure. And notice how he refers to the temple, not as a temple, but as a tabernacle. Why did he do that? That some people would say, well, the temple might have been torn down. No. Tabernacle predates the temple. You see, God designed a temporary structure for the temporary system of the Levitical sacrifices. The sacrifices of the Jews were to be temporary. They were a temporary fix to a long-term problem that needed a long-term solution. What was that problem? Sin. And the tabernacle was never going to be a permanent solution. It wasn't meant to be. It was meant to be a temporary means of allowing God to dwell among his people. So when David wanted a temple and Solomon built a temple, that's fine, that's great, but God didn't need it. What did he need? He needed a permanent solution, and that was not going to be the Jewish Levitical system. It was going to be what? Jesus Christ. And I love how when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus there, he created a permanent solution to this problem that we had. And so how does the author of Hebrews refer to the tabernacle? As a tabernacle is a temporary issue, not a long-term solution. But we have the long-term solution. See, we are told that we are to eat of the sacrifice that we have in Christ. And that we talk about the idea of communion, and we talk about the idea of the bread and the wine or the grape juice or whatever we use. And that's the system of going before the Lord and saying, God, I participate in your death, and I understand that you had to sacrifice yourself for me, and it's your sacrifice that gave me long-term solutions to my big problem, which is sin. And so he talks about here this idea that because we have a long-term solution to sin, the sacrifice of Christ, because we have the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and he was taken outside the camp. Now that's interesting, because he says the camp, now the camp being what? Jerusalem, right? But notice he's referring to Jerusalem as a camp rather than a city, because the whole point that the Jews had done, when God had set up the tabernacle, it was in the midst of the camp of the Jews. The Jews were not in a permanent place, and the tabernacle was not a permanent structure. They were still wanderers. Now, the Jews had a permanent structure and a permanent city. They had the temple, and they had the city of Jerusalem. And their focus was always on what? The temple and the city of Jerusalem. And those who controlled the temple controlled Israel. And so everybody looked at those who controlled Israel as the elite. And God is saying, you got it all backwards. You guys are going to be the elite. Us. Jesus said, you see all these things that John did? You're going to do greater things than he ever did. And he's the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said that John was the culmination of all of the Old Testament, that John the Baptist came and he did these great works. And you see the things of John the Baptist, and he's the greatest of all of the prophets because he announced the Christ. But you're going to do much greater things than this man did. Now, I want you to think about that. What Jesus was saying is this elitist system that the Jews had set up in Jerusalem was not what God wanted for his people. He wanted them to bless the entire world, and that the world would bless itself, and that the entire planet will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you're stuck in an elitist environment where you're focused on a denomination, or you're focused on a church building, or you're focused on a pastor, or you're focused on a person rather than Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. You're not participating in what Christ had done. And so he's saying here that we have an altar that the elitists don't have any part of. That if you're a clique person, if you have your own little group of friends and nobody else can enter into your group, and you have your own little, you know, your own little words and handshake and secretive stuff and all, you know, then that's not really what Christ came for. Christ died for all of us, didn't he? And he didn't die so that we could be focused on, now there's nothing wrong with the church having a building, and there's nothing wrong with the church having a good name. A good name is to be desired above all riches. We're going to look at that tonight in Proverbs. And this idea that we want Calvary Chapel to be known for having just God's word and being focused and loving, yeah, that's an awesome thing. So people should know they can come to Calvary Chapel and be loved, that they can worship God, and that they can hear his word. People should know that. When they see any Calvary Chapel sign, it's like, oh, I know I can get fed there. They should know that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're focused only on Calvary Chapels, or when you're focused only on your pastor, or when you're focused only on this specific thing, guess what happens? You miss the whole picture. Jesus died outside the camp, not the city, the camp. He's saying that was just a camp in God's eyes. That was never really to be the permanent place of worship. It was never. Now, is this diminishing Jerusalem in our eyes? Absolutely not. Remember, God said, my heart is there perpetually. And those who bless Israel are going to be blessed. And those who curse Israel are going to be cursed. I love that our government is going to be moving our embassy to Jerusalem. It's about time. I love that our president supports Israel. It's about time. And I love that we're standing by them, even when every other country is against them, and that we're willing to defund the UN and do all this other stuff to say Israel is to be supported, period. And the more our country supports Israel, the more our country will be blessed. Because God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So I'm not diminishing, and I want to be very careful that you understand, I'm not diminishing Israel or Jerusalem and saying that they're not important, but I'm saying when it comes to salvation, they don't matter. When they come to salvation, the people had put their focus on the wrong things, and now they had gotten off track, and they were focusing on their elite little group instead of on Christ who died for their sins. The reason Jesus died outside the camp was to show you that it wasn't about Jerusalem, it was about him. And outsiders can participate in what he's doing. And so because of these things, because Jesus wasn't this prideful elitist who was trying to get a little bit of clout and all this other stuff, what does he say? Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So this idea is, how do you go to Jesus? Bearing this reproach. I'm not an elitist. I'm not somebody who's better than you. I'm not somebody who knows more than you. I'm just a deadbeat, evil guy who got saved by the grace of Jesus. That's how we follow Christ. We are submitted to following Christ, not in pride, but humility. Not in, oh, I'm the savior of the world, but he's the savior of the world. Let's go forth to him. Let's come out of where we are to Christ. And this is such an important thing. Because as we serve Jesus, we need to realize that we serve Jesus for Jesus' sake. There was no Calvary Chapel in the first century. I checked. There was no Baptist either, by the way. And there were no Methodists or Lutherans or any of those other ones either. There was, you know what there was? There were Christians. There were followers of the way. That's what they called themselves. The way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way. Okay. And the way listened to the truth, and the truth had life. And that's how they lived. And I want to challenge you today to be submitted to following Christ. And so how do we follow Christ? Well, we follow him outside the camp. We leave the systems and the things that we have in place. And, you know, there's a lot of people who have a doctorate on the wall or whatever kind of different plaques and all these other things on the wall that shows what a great, awesome person they are and how amazing they are and how smart they are and how wonderful they are. They have awards everywhere, how strong their arm is and all this other stuff. But he says, we don't go out in this prideful, arrogant idea that we can help the world. We go out with what? I love it the way he says it. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We go out as sinners saying we are bearing the sin of the world. We go out bearing his reproach. Jesus was reproached. That means that he was refused, rejected. He was condemned because of our sin. So we go out bearing that condemnation ourselves. You know, I don't come to Jesus because I think I'm a good person. I come to Jesus because I know I'm not. And we need to come to the place where we realize that we are not good people. There has become a very big lack in evangelism today where people stopped sharing the sins of the world to the world. And there's an important aspect of evangelism which says that we cannot hide from them their sin. Don't evangelize by saying, just come to Jesus and everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be better because you're a liar. That's not true. You come to Jesus, you're the target of the enemy. Your life is going to be turned upside down. It's going to be difficult. And it's going to be painful. You're going to have to give up the things that maybe have grown and attached themselves to you. You ever have a ring that got stuck? My ring on this finger, I had to get it changed. I actually had to get it widened because when I was first married, I only weighed 180 pounds. I don't weigh 180 pounds anymore, and no, I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh, but had grown into my finger. You ever had that happen before where the finger grew up around the ring? And so I had to go to a jeweler who had to help me get it off first, and then there's some jewelers that will actually widen your ring by just like putting in a hydraulic machine and opening it up, but they said, no, that's not going to work. It needs to be too many sizes bigger, so they actually cut the ring and opened it and added gold into the ring, and it was expensive. They said, you know, it might just be cheaper to buy a new ring. I want the same one. I've had the same one. I've never lost it. I'm not going to start over. One and done. Keep the ring. And even today, you know, my ring, it wears on my finger. Even though it's not tight anymore, it leaves that line on my finger where it was. You know, you got that tan line thing going on, and it leaves an indentation where we push on it from all sides throughout the day. And I have a callus right here on my finger. So the longer this ring is with me, is going on 15 years, the longer I wear this ring, the more my finger needs the ring too. When you first get the ring, you know how it feels weird on your finger? And you, at least for me, I had never worn a ring before, and it was like I was fidgeting with it all the time. And I would get this callus wasn't there, so it would get blisters and stuff on my hand because I got to take the ring off. It hurts. No, you got to leave it on. Now I can't live without it. If I take it off for a minute, even when I'm just standing here and I take it off, there's something wrong. Got to put that thing back on there. I feel like Frodo. I need to keep the ring on there, you know? Seriously. You feel weird, don't you? How do you feel about those things in your life that are maybe not good? And it feels kind of the same way. Your life has grown around them, and your life has developed this need, and so you take that thing off. Maybe you take out the drugs, or you take out the alcohol, you take away maybe smoking, or maybe it's partying, or maybe it's that group of friends, or maybe it's like me gaming. And you feel weird, and you feel like there should be something there, and I need it, and I have to, am I precious? And you go to the tip of Mordor to find it. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, watch Lord of the Rings. But you think about that. There are things that you have grown in your life. Maybe you've been in this long-term evil relationship where you've been engaged for 27 years or 15 years or 17 years, but you never got married and you never want to. Or you have kids now and, you know, you have 15 kids. And maybe you're a drug dealer. And you come to Christ and you don't know if you can give up being a drug dealer. All the money and I mean, that stuff, the power that you have and the friends that you have or the enemies or the attitudes that you have, those things grow on you into a place where you can't seem to let them go. You know, the Bible talks about bitterness. Here's a good one for you, that the root of bitterness goes into the innermost parts of the soul. You ever try to get rid of weeds in your house? Isn't that like the worst thing ever? My dad told me, go get the weeds out of the cracks in the driveway. I use his Craftsman screwdrivers. He had round screwdrivers. Didn't even know they made those until after I found a way to. Fortunately, he could just take them down to Sears when Sears still existed and replace them. But weeds are hard to get rid of, aren't they? And so what he's talking about here is they go down into the innermost parts of the soul. And when you come to Christ, it's hard to get rid of bitterness. When you come to Christ, it's hard to get rid of that anger, that frustration. How many of you have an ex-spouse? Anybody? Don't raise your hands, but just grind your teeth. You know, that's what you normally do anyway. You say their name. Got a little bit of bitterness there, don't you? And it's hard because sometimes we learn to love bitterness, don't we? We learn to love to hate. And then if we take that hate away, if you can't hate the person anymore, what happens when the person comes to you and after 20 years and they apologize and they say, I'm so sorry and I received Christ and I just wanted to let you know that I'm sorry for what I did. Now what do? How do you go on living? How do you continue anymore? Because you just, it's grown on you into the innermost parts of your soul. You don't know how to wake up in the morning without grinding your teeth. You've had to have 3 sets of dentures. You're only 40. But think about it, because we have this tendency to allow these sinful ways to grow in us, don't we? And to grow on us. And so when we come to Christ and it's time to follow him, oh, that's hard. Oh, that's terrible. We need to put those things off. We need to put those things away. So there were people, the Jewish people, they had this problem. They would tithe the mint and the cumin. So can you imagine going to the grocery store, buying a bottle of Lowry's seasoning, weighing it at home on a little scale and then taking out 10%, putting it in a Ziploc bag and bringing it to church, tossing that in the offering bag on his way. Just don't do that with like parsley or basil. They might think it's something else. You know? So what is this? Oh, it's my tithe. Nah, not buying it. That's what they would do. They would go through, and they were so tedious. I mean, salt, come on. They would tithe on salt. But then when it was time to help mom and dad out because they needed some financial support, they were getting older. Oh, sorry, mom. Sorry, dad. Can't help you. We already gave everything to God, so it's Corbin. It belongs to God, and we can't give you anything. We've already we made a commitment at church. Take care of your parents. Take care of your parents. They put up with you and did not murder you for 18 years. They deserve you to take care of them. And so here these people had these rules. And oh, yeah, they look great on the outside, but inwardly they weren't. Don't be that person. You don't come to the Lord with pride and arrogance thinking that you're all that, because we're nothing. Our arrogance is as filthy rags before the Lord, and we are nothing. And we don't come to him in pride saying, yeah, I need into the kingdom because look what I did. No, we come bearing his reproach. We come bearing sin. We come saying, I am messed up and I need Jesus. And that never goes away, by the way. Not until we get our new bodies and a new heavens and a new earth and we're new people, we'll still bear our reproach until that day. We can't forget that. So leave the prideful attitude. Leave the arrogance. Leave the I deserve better or I don't have to take this and say I deserve every ounce of punishment that anybody could ever dish out at me because I deserve all of it. And I'm messed up. Jesus says here in verse 4, for we have no continuing city. So Jerusalem, yeah, well, we all know what happened in Jerusalem, right? It got destroyed in 70 AD, and we seek the one to come. Where is our focus? As we follow Jesus, what is our focus? Heaven. Now, this is the change in this text, is that our focus is what? Everything I do should be focused not here and now, but on what? Heaven. Now, how many of you, when you go on a road trip, you might stay in a hotel? Anybody? Anybody ever do that? Okay, is that wrong? No. Is it wrong to have a house here while we're on this planet? Not at all. Is it wrong to have nice things? Not at all. But remember, this is a road trip, not a destination. So whatever you have here is temporary. Don't get so... You don't hopefully go into the hotel room, start moving the furniture around and putting up your own family pictures on the walls and... Yeah, you don't... Why? Because it's temporary. We don't have a continuing city. This is not the place. This is not our destination. Focus on Jesus and where you're going. And that'll change your actions. Because now you're going to say, well, do I really need this right now? Or do I need something else that's going to focus more on my heavenly city? Should I be spending so much time gaming? Or should I be spending time teaching God's word and evangelizing? Should I be spending so much time teaching my kids to be happy now? Or teaching them to send people to heaven later? And how do you spend your time with the kids? You know, my kids get up every single morning and they have a Bible class every single morning in the school week. An hour-long class about the Bible every single morning. And every night, my kids go to last night, 11:30 at night. Go to bed. We're finishing up our devotion. You've been doing it for 2 hours. Almost done. Every night. It's like, we send them to bed early so that they can go to bed on time. But I can't tell them no. Now, I do listen through the wall sometimes to make sure it's actually doing their devotion and not playing around. And it's actually doing a devotion. They're reading. Well, Dad, we've already read 3.5 chapters, but we want to get to 4 before we're done. Well, why does it take you so long to read 4 chapters? Well, we have to talk about it. Okay. What are you focusing your kids on? What are you focusing your family on? What are you focusing yourself on? Is it on this temporary building, this hotel room that you're staying in? Or is it on the heavenly city, the one to come? Verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he gives you a couple of quick things, and with this, we're going to end. What does he say here? Number one, therefore, Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, I know some of you, you don't like the music or you want an organ. Some of you just don't think your voice is very good and you don't want to sing very loud. I do ask that if you don't know how to sing, sing anyway. Okay, just sing. Offer up the sacrifice of, I mean, it's a sacrifice of praise. Those of you who can sing, it's like, yeah, no big deal. Let's just sing. And those of us who can't, we're like, yeah. I remember one time I went to a worship leaders conference, first one ever. I think it was 1998. And they're at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and they had put microphones on all of the pillars of the sanctuary. And they said, if you don't know how to sing, please don't sit anywhere near a pillar. And I looked up, and I'm right under the pillar. And in shame, half the people there just got up and moved, you know? And people laughed at us because they thought we were joking. We weren't. We were just being obedient. I mean, we don't know how to sing, so we're going to move. I never forgot that because I felt so embarrassed. Sometimes singing is a sacrifice. It's like, you know what? Yeah, it's embarrassing. It's not easy to lift your voice up, especially if you can't sing. But you know what? It is a sacrifice of praise that our Lord deserves, and we give it to him anyway. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And now, and here, you have to come to do that, don't you? Now, that includes church services. Yeah, sacrificing your time and energy to get here on time and worship God. Also, when you're in your car, you know, you ever seen that guy pounding on the steering wheel, driving down the street, singing? Maybe that's you. Sacrifice of praise. You don't have to just be at church. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, praise is not just the singing part. He's saying praise can include singing, but here it's just the honoring of God with your lips. So isn't God awesome? Look at what he's done for me. It's sharing your testimony with others. It's telling people how awesome and amazing God is, and it's bringing his name to light. That's what it's talking about. Giving thanks to his name. Hey man, did you change something? You look happier today. Man, I got Jesus. That's what's that. Go away. Okay, giving praise to his name. And it's a sacrifice. It's hard to share with others. And you have to actually sacrifice what? Your pride and your arrogance and that idea that you're better than this. But, he says, but, it's not just about talking. Don't forget to do good and to share. Because with those sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I want to encourage you today. Submit to Christ by following him. Follow his example. He went to the cross in shame for you. And he served others in shame. Not in arrogance, not with the robes, not with the elitists. But he did what no one else would. And he told his disciples, you really want to be the greatest in the kingdom? That's awesome. Okay, come become the servant of all. And I tell pastors, and I told Pastor Tim, read the book Second. I love it. It's got a guy with a tuxedo and a toilet plunger on the cover. Because that's what it means. If you want to do well, we could use some people who could clean the bathroom before and after services. We could use some people to vacuum floors and to set up and tear down. Yeah, if you really want to start doing something awesome, serve others. Go and find a widow or someone who needs their lawn mowed or their house cleaned or find a mom who has lots of kids and say, hey, can we help babysit for you one day? Can we help you, give you a chance to go run errands at the store without taking all of the evil children with you? And if you have ever gone to the grocery store with 4 or 5 or 6 kids, my wife does it with 7 children. I don't know how she does it because she doesn't just have hers. She has someone else's too. And she still goes to the grocery store sometimes. It's like, you're crazy. Just 4 baskets. None of them have groceries. They just have kids, you know, in this big wagon train going around the grocery store. There are lots of ways that you can help others. There are lots of ways that you can do this, but submit yourself to following Christ. We'll hit the third point next week. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, Lord, that this is not an elitist group that we have to join the Jewish people, but you died outside the camp, that anyone who gives their lives to you can, Father, they can not only matter, but they can be saved and they can change the world. And as we come before you today, Lord, we would ask that you would just guide our hearts and focus our minds and give us, Father, a peace that surpasses all understanding as we follow you, Father. Give us strength And I pray that you would bless each one here who makes a commitment not just to call themselves by your name, but Father, to submit to your word and to follow after Christ. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.